Amen. Aren't you excited about what God's doing? I am. I'm telling you, Brother Tim hit the nail on the head when he said a lot of things we've been wanting to do and we just couldn't find time to do it. God made time for us. You know, I was thinking a while ago while he was talking about things happening. God blessed the church. Man, it started with a bang at Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved, and another time 5,000. Then it's just multitudes. And some people estimate at least half of the population around Jerusalem during those days came to know the Lord. Well, then, of course, God, the Lord Jesus had already prophesied that judgment was coming and that the Roman Empire was going to step in, and it did, 70 AD, and destroy the temple and disperse. And the Bible says this, and they were scattered everywhere. They that were scattered everywhere went preaching the word, except for the apostles. The apostles stayed there in Jerusalem, but the whole rest of that crowd that had gotten saved, through that great persecution, God sent them out across all of that countryside with the message of the gospel and the power of the Holy Ghost. And boy, it was just like trying to put out a gasoline fire. It spread like wildfire. I've been thinking about the coronavirus and how it spread across this nation and how it's spread around the world. Boy, it's something if the gospel would do that, isn't it? And there's some innovative things we're going to do. Now, if you're watching us now on the internet, we hadn't been on so terribly long. We've had some very much needed information given to us from Jim and did a fantastic job. And Jim will tell you, he talks to me sometimes about all this stuff, and I just look at him with a blank look, and he's so sympathetic with me. But I really understood what he's talking about. Didn't you say amen? Amen. What a blessing that's going to be for you to be able to give online for our friends who watch us online and for all of our people. You can do that at your convenience, you're on vacation, you'll be a part of the church. And we have a burden to begin what we call an e-church. We every week have had as many as 60 watching us. And I learned something exciting this week. They say that when you have somebody that joins you online, for every online participant, it's an average of 3. So last Sunday, we had 94 in the service. We had 136 online. And if I calculated that, somewhere close to 500 people last Sunday that we reached with the gospel. Isn't that a blessing? Say amen. And it's just getting started with all that Tim's going to do with the Bible studies and the kids' ministries, and then all that Brad's got working in his heart and the youth program and Jim and all the guys. We're going to do some innovative things that I think will be a blessing to you. And now we may change our time. I wish I could, Jim could explain it to you about the feeds and how all the people that's overloaded on Facebook and the internet right now. But in my simple thinking, if you got a drain in your sink and you could pour a cup of water in it, it'd go right straight through. But if you turn it on and just pour pots and pots of water in there, it all fills up. And it just takes it a while to get through. Well, that's kind of what it is like feeding on this internet. I mean, right now it's just filled up. And so we may alter our times. We may meet a little earlier. We may do some other innovative things. And we want to be a blessing to you. I do have a message on my heart, and I want to share this with you this morning. Turn in your Bible, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. Excuse me, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, a lot of difference. 2 Chronicles in chapter 7. And quite often I preach and then somebody in the E-team or from back in the back, Jim or Melissa or somebody say, what was the title of your message? And unfortunately, a lot of times I don't even have a title. But I guess it's better to have a message than no title than have a title and no message. But this morning I want to share with you, and I'll try to do it as quickly as I possibly can because I want to make sure you get the message. But I want to preach to you on a new look at an old verse. A new look at an old verse. Before I get started, I want to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you now for your mercy and grace. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for our many friends who are joining us by means of internet. Those who, our Father, will view this service at a later date. We pray, God, that you'd bless them and make it fresh and new, just as real with the anointing of God on it. And God, we'll thank you and praise you. Now, Lord, have your way, get glory, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. These are difficult days, but they are decisive and days of development. I believe God is developing us. I believe God's expanding our ministries and giving us a new vision of what we can do for the glory of God. And I believe God's got a hand in it. And I do agree that the devil is our great enemy, is warring against us. But I want to take a new look at an old verse. Now, in the context of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you realize what's happened. God has allowed Solomon to build the temple, and it was magnificent.
It was overlaid with gold, so much of it. When you were in that temple, it would be awesome to see. And it was just massive. It was a blessing. And when you think about what goes on with the building of this temple, it took him 7 years to complete it. Back over in chapter number 6 and verse 12, it talks about him building the temple. And when they completed the temple, they brought the ark in. And in chapter 5, verses 13 through 14, it says, when they brought the ark into the temple, the glory cloud of God filled that tabernacle. I mean, that was symbolic of God's presence, and it filled it to overflowing. And then when you begin come to chapter number 6, you'll find that Solomon gives a charge to the people, and then he prays a prayer. And my intent was to read all of this prayer, but look in your Bible in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and begin at verse 12, and you'll follow through there. There's a long, long prayer. And what he's saying to the Lord is this: now, Lord, we've dedicated this temple to you, and we are praying that your eyes will be upon it, your ears will be open to prayer made in this place. And when we sin, when your people sin, and you send judgment on us, please hear our repentant prayers. And so he's pleaded with God, and he goes through a whole scenario of things that they may do or the nation may do or whatever. And he goes through that whole scenario of that, Lord, if these things happen and you have to chasten us, God, please keep your promise. And when we repent and turn and pray, that you will forgive us and you'll bless us. And so God's response to his prayer begins in chapter 7, and it begins with verse 1. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house because the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Listen. And when all the nation of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their face to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, and his mercy endureth forever." When they dedicated that temple, Solomon prayed that prayer for God to hear and answer prayer. And then when he finished praying, God sent down fire from heaven. It consumed those sacrifices, and their response was worship and adoration, and thanking God for his mercy. His mercy was demonstrated in his accepting that offering for their sin. And you know, the Lord God gave us a great offering for our sin. It was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened on Calvary was that God offered his own son to himself as a sacrifice. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he came to give his life a ransom. There's reason for us to rejoice and to thank God for his mercy, because he gave his son for us. Now, here's what I want us to look at in regard to that. They then have a season, starting at verse 4 all the way to verse 11, of great sacrifice and worship and praise. It lasts for 14 days, and they're worshiping the Lord. Now, he sends them all home, and they all go back out to their home. But in verse 12 of chapter 7, look at this. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer." What prayer is that? The prayer back in chapter number 5 and 6, where he's praying, "Lord, please hear our prayers. God, look on this place. We know you can't just, this building can't contain you. The heavens and earth can't contain you. But would you please look here and hear? Would you pay it? When we pray and repent, God, would you hear our prayer?" And he says, "Solomon, I heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts and devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes are open, shall be open, and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." He says to Moses, to Solomon, he says, "Solomon, I've heard your prayer, and here's what we're going to do." He said, "If you'll seek my face, and if our people sin, and I have to send judgment on them, if they're turned from their sin, and I'll do that, I'll forgive their sin, I'll heal their land." Now, here's what I want us to look at in this passage of Scripture, a new look at an old verse. words in this passage of scripture I've read over. I've always been quick to get to verse number 14, chapter 7, verse 14. If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I'll seek my face. I will and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. I love that verse. That's a verse for revival. And that's real. But look back at verse number 13, a new look at an old verse. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, and if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. I guess I've read that 1,000 times in my life. I run quickly over that verse so I can get to verse 14. But God had a hand in that. You see, as I've gone through the scriptures, I've found that there are three ways God's always dealt with his church in judgment. The first is war. He told those children of Israel when they come to that land, you take care of all these other people there, destroy the idols, because you don't, they're going to be a thorn in your flesh. And so the history of Israel has been one of war after war after war because of sin, because of their disobedience. And then he said famine. And there's been times in the nation of Israel when the bread was poor. You remember back in the days of Ruth and Naomi, there was famine in the land. And God told them, if I send a famine, if you'll repent, I'll give you bread. But what did they do? Amalek takes off and runs down to Moab. Instead of getting right with God, he took off running. Instead of praying and getting right with God and humbling himself, he fled. And consequences were terrible. He died, his boys died, and so on. But God had a kinsman redeemer back in that land, back in Bethlehem, to welcome home Naomi and Ruth when they came back. God had that Savior there. And the Savior was still there in the house of bread. And there was plenty of food. They could reap what was left over. The gleanings of the field were more than enough to satisfy them. God had sent a blessing to the land, but they'd missed it because they didn't repent. They didn't get right with God, and they missed it until they humbled, God humbled them, and they came back. I've gone through this and looked at this. That word pestilence I've overlooked many times. I looked it up in my Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 edition. You know what it says? It says a contagious disease. Boy, I got to read and you know what? There are 49 verses in the Bible that use that word pestilence. And every time God sends it. A contagious disease, God sends it. Why? He sends it for judgment. He sends it so his people will humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. He sends it so they'll recognize they've disobeyed him and he's God. Out of those 49 times that it's mentioned in the Bible, I found something interesting. 29 of those are in two books, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And these are the prophets that were during the time when the nation of Israel had sinned, so 10 tribes of the north taken captive by the Assyrians, and Judah down south, two tribes were taken captive by the Babylonians. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. You know why he's weeping? Because he knew God's plan. He knew that God said, if you sin and disobeyed me, if you'll humble yourselves and pray and seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive your sin, I will heal your land. But they wouldn't do it. They would not humble themselves. They would not pray. They would not seek his face. They would not turn. And he was weeping because he knew what God would do, that God would keep his word, that God would restore them, God would bless them, but they wouldn't repent. And when you come to the book of Ezekiel, the same thing. And he says, God said, I'm going to judge you. And matter of fact, he makes an awesome statement in there. He said, if you had all the great prayers in days gone by, if you had all the great prayers that have lived previously, great intercessors, he said, I wouldn't hear them either because you've gone too far and judgment's coming and there's no way to get away from it. And then I came to the book of Amos, only one reference to the word pestilence in the book of Amos. It's in chapter 4 and verse number 10. And here's what he said. He said, because I have, well, let me read it to you. You don't have to turn to it, but let me see if I can find it quickly and look at this passage of scripture where he says in the book of Amos, this awesome statement he makes about what he's done for them and what they've done. He said this, he said, I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword. and I've taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of the in your camps to come up into my in your nostrils. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. And lo, he that formed the mountains and created the wind and declareth unto men what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high place of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Amos, he spoke through Amos and he said, because I've dealt with you so many times and you have not repented, you've not got right with me, only one thing left, you get ready to meet God. And I want to say to the world today, you might as well get ready to meet God. Matthew 24 is one of the references, only two reference passages in the New Testament. Matthew 24 is one of those. And it said, when you see these wars and rumors of war, earthquakes in diverse places, and pestilence, this is the beginning. And what we're experiencing right now is just the beginning. So what does that leave us? I thought it, as I went through the study of these verses, and I've read every one of them and studied them in the context, they were all given through good and godly people. Everybody in Israel, everybody in Judah were not alienated from God. There were 7,000 prophets that had Baal that bowed their knee to Baal. And yet they were part of the dispersion. They suffered like everybody else, but they were right with God. And the thing is, in this dark hour, there's still hope for all of us who know the Lord. I'm convinced that I and you and so many of us need to repent of certain things, but this is a time when we can get close to God. It's a time when God would have us to get right. In order to have national revival, and that's mentioned over back in the previous chapters here in Chronicles, there has to be national repentance. If we're going to ever have a national revival or a worldwide revival, there has to be repentance across our nation. It may be that we've come to the place like in the book of Amos. He's dealt with us through wars. He's dealt with us through famine. He's dealt with us through pestilence. And the majority of this nation will not repent. And so the only thing left is now we will have to face God. You see, whether they know the Lord or trust Jesus or not, they're still accountable to God that created them. And they're without excuse. But in order to have revival, there has to be national repentance. But not so with personal revival. I want you to go to the book of 1 Kings, and I want to show you something here. In 1 Kings, in chapter number 8, in 1 Kings chapter 8, I ran across this statement, and boy, it spoke to my heart. Notice what he said. I want to begin reading with verse 35. The Lord said, when heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they have sinned against thee, and Solomon's still praying, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sins that thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teachest them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the mountain which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land a famine, and there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locusts, or if there be caterpillars, if there be any beseech them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plagues, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer or supplication soever it be made by any man and by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward heaven. When thou hear in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Solomon prayed this prayer, and then God responds to it in kindness, said, I'll do that. He said, if a man, we're talking about the nation, for national revival, the nation has to repent, but a man, an individual man or woman, a boy, girl, if they repent, He'll do that for them. You can have a personal revival in this hour. And the plague that's this COVID-19, it's a terrible thing. I heard the good news this morning. They're saying that it seems as children are not nearly as affected as it's not as severe in them as it is some other the adults. I think that's God's mercy. But He said, the thing is this, what's out there is God dealing with us, dealing with this world. But it's the plague of the heart that I just read you about. If any man will recognize the plague of his own heart, that we are out of fellowship with God. Now, I pray that's not so. And I am convinced that many of God's people have already experienced a personal revival. We've been saturating our hearts with the Word of God. God burdened my heart to do that from January, because in the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And those people you see that are exhibiting faith now and trust, I believe it's because they filled their heart with the Word of God. And I want to say to you, every person who's watching us now live on the internet, and all those of you who will watch this broadcast later, I'm telling you right now, you can have personal revival. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. He said, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins. I will heal their land. Oh, I'd love to see God rid us of this pestilence immediately. But I'd much rather see revival in the heart of God's people if this is what it takes. And I'm seeing evidence of that. I believe in these last days, the Word of God says He'll shake everything that can be shaken, that which cannot be shaken will remain. I believe God's just getting us settled in. Those who know the Lord are going to have a closer walk with Him, have more power. When I was pastoring down in Florida on one Sunday, this came to my mind early this morning. I've shared it before. I preached a message. I have no idea what I even preached. But on this side over here, I can remember it. I saw the woman break. It's a young lady, young mother. And she began to cry profusely. She could hardly control herself. She came trembling to the altar, and she fell off to the side over here. I've never seen a woman broken and weeping and crying in all my life. And I didn't know what in the world was going on. Anyway, I had a chance to slip over and pray with her after she'd been there for some time. And I said, what in the world can I pray with you? Her husband was deployed. It was a time of military conflict. He was in a place of danger. And she said, I've been praying for him. But she said, this week I realized that my heart was cold. I was out of fellowship with God. And I couldn't reach heaven for him if heaven was closed to my prayer. My sin is separated between me and my God. And she said, I know I had to get right with God for my own benefit, but also so my prayers would be effective. And he said, if God's people will repent and get right, he said, I'll forgive your sins and I'll heal your land. And so it's imperative that you and I be right with God so we can have a right relationship with Him, but so God will hear our prayers for our country. I'm glad God will do that. I'm sure He will. I am encouraged. I'm blessed. I see what's going on in our country, and I want it to be gone, but I want to see God get glory. He said over and over again, Ezekiel, when I do these things, they'll know that I'm the Lord. He is Lord. You say, Brother Billy, what must we do? Do what the Bible said. Humble yourself, seek His face, turn from your wicked ways. And He said, I'll hear from heaven. Got to deal with you about that individual, but I challenge you, everyone in the media audience, the few that are here this morning, we've got about 20 in the auditorium. Let's make sure we're right with God, because you can have the joy of the Lord. I shared with some of our folk on a Wednesday night not long ago, one of my personal little devotions, and kind of do a little journal, write up prayers and things. And this thing was heavy on my heart. I was wrestling all week long about what to do about the services. I've been trying for 52 years to get people to go to church, and then for me to make a phone call and say, Trudy, let's just tell them we're not going to do Sunday school. No, that's tough. That's tough, because I love to be around God's people. I'm like Brad. Man, I love to see when we can shake hands and hug necks, but we can't do that right now. But I know what God can do at your house, and I know what God can do in your heart. You can have a time. And I got up, went to bed Friday night with a heavy, heavy burden. And I went into my place of prayer and Bible study on Saturday morning, 7:30 in the morning, 63 degrees and cloudy outside, is what I wrote. But God moved in my little place there where I sit and read. And I began to write And here's what I wrote. I bless your name. Thank you for all your blessings. I have faith because of you. I have peace because of you. I have joy because of you. I have love because of you. You're sovereign. You have a plan. In judgment, there can be joy. In pestilence, there can be peace. In death, there can be life. In terror, there can be trust. In fear, there can be faith. In confusion, there can be calmness. In questions, there can be quietness. In worry, there can be worship. And in anger, there can be amazing grace. In hopelessness, there can be heaven. You're with us. You're above us. You're before us. You're behind us. You're in us. You carry us through the fire and through the floods and through the valley, through the shadow of death. You lead us in the green pastures and still waters and carpeted valleys of flowers, through the mountaintops and through the clouds into your presence. You have our food prepared. You have our needs in store. You have our sickness covered. You have our home secure. You have heaven prepared. I believe all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. I am forgiven, born again, filled with the Spirit. I'm your child. Your grace saved me. Your blood cleansed me. Mercy, by your mercy has forgiven me. Your love covers me. Your presence cheers me, and your power keeps me. Your angels watch over me. I am blessed beyond measure. I'm kept in tribulation. I'm comforted in sorrow. I'm cleansed continually. I am part of your plan. I have a home. I have an inheritance that fadeth not away. I have a home and loved ones that await me in heaven. I will not fear. I will not faint. I will not forsake thy word. I will follow you. I will serve you. I will be thankful unto you. I will rejoice in you today. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Will you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that God, you're real. Our Father, help us never, ever forget that you are a God of judgment and justice. But God, thank you for the gospel message that whosoever will may come, that God, people can turn from their sin individually. God, it's already recorded in your word. Great days of tribulation are coming ahead. But God, for those who are in Christ, you've said you've not appointed us to wrath. And God, I pray that people might experience your presence and power as never before in these days. God, move, and we'll thank you and praise you. God, bless your people now. Give them a sense of joy today and rejoicing. Help them, our Father, to have great victory and power in their prayer life. And God, a wonderful relationship with you. And we'll thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. God, we love you and thank you. For our friends here in the auditorium and in the media audience, I pray, God, the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart in some way, and that you'll recognize that these are days of self-examination, and we can have cleansing and have personal revival. Oh, I pray for national revival, but I'm convinced that the Church of the Living God can experience real personal revival, and I'm praying that you'll do that. We love you and thank God for you, and praise you for what you're doing here today. God, we pray you'd be with our friends in the internet audience, those of our church fellowship, and the many others who may be watching today. God, have your way, and we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.